We're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Continue our study in the book of John. Several lessons tonight, hopefully, that we can gain from this study together. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered, and he said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered, and she said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest with her? We're going to stop right there, and we're going to attempt to get that far in our class. And some of you may think there's no way, but I'm going to try to get that far in my class. I like to keep a thought going in our class. So let's go back and let's break this thing down. We already talked a little bit last week about verse 1, and we did that on back in chapter 3, verse 22, where it talks about Jesus baptized, but yet we see that Jesus was not the one actually baptizing. And yes, more people were coming to Jesus than they were to John. And maybe you remember last week we talked about the fact that some of John's disciples were jealous. They were upset that maybe Jesus was going to have a greater following than John. And that's still what's going on here at the beginning of chapter 4. Verse 3 tells us he leaves Judea. And he departs to go down into Galilee, and the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. That was the road. It was the pathway to get from one place to another, and that's where he happened to go. You know, I want to make a note on that. I read several years ago, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You guys know what that is. But somebody told me years ago that that word literally means, as you are going, preach the gospel. And I want us to think about that just for a second. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. It was necessary that he go through that way, but I want us to notice something about Jesus. As he was going, he did what? He found somebody to talk to. And I don't know about you, but I fail at that so much in my life. You know, I fail that as I go and maybe as I'm presented with an opportunity, I'm not like Jesus. I want to be. And you know, I in my mind, I think I, you know, should be. But the point is, I don't always do that as I'm going. Most of the time, my mind is focused somewhere else, right? And maybe if everyone here is honest, you know, I'm a little different than most preachers you're going to find. I'm just real. And the real part is I fail at it. And as I'm going, my mind is not always thinking what it needs to think. And I can learn from Jesus right here that his mind was always on that very thing. He was always looking for an opportunity to find someone to talk to. And we're going to see even in a place that he was not supposed to be. It was a place that people would frown on him from being there, but yet he saw an opportunity as he was going through this place to do the work of the Father. And we said last week that Jesus himself said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man shall work. That's in chapter 9 of this book, verse 4. He said, I've got to do this very thing, and as I'm going, I'm going to look for opportunities. And I need to do that, because again, I fail at it. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 33. We see that Jacob bought this plot of land, the Bible says, for 100 coins, or how much that was, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But it was a place that Jacob had bought. Verse 6 says that there was a well there. Now, to my knowledge, we can't find that well in the Old Testament, but this is enough proof that apparently Jacob dug a well there. Jacob built an altar there. We do know that. But apparently he had dug a well there. The Bible says Jesus was wearied with his journey. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. Why? Well, let me ask you something. If you're going to walk on foot, and you're going to walk through that mountainous region, and I've been all through this region, and it's up and down, and you've been walking for several hours, how are you going to feel? You're tired, right? You're tired. You know what this tells me? Jesus is, he's like me. He is just like all of us. But here's another lesson learned. How many times in your life, and again, I'll raise both my hands, in my life especially, have we used the excuse, I'm tired, so therefore we what? We don't do the things that maybe we know we should do. We don't take advantage of opportunities maybe that we know that we should because we're tired. And, you know, I know all of us have a life that's busy and all of those things, but yet Jesus was just like us. He was weary. He was completely exhausted. The Bible says, and he sits down on the side of the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, there's all kind of controversy about what time of day it was and, you know, whether or not John is using Jewish time or Roman time. And I believe fully later in the crucifixion account, John uses Roman time. Here, it doesn't matter. It's either 12 o'clock, middle of the day, or it's 6 o'clock in the evening. It's one of the two. But the point is, Jesus is tired. And he sits down at the well. And just so happened, verse 7, there comes a woman of Samaria. My thinking is, more than likely, it's midday. If it was 6 o'clock in the evening, I've been in these foreign countries, and about that time in the evening, there are flocks of people going to the watering hole. Why? They got to get the water for the night. But the Bible here only reveals of this one woman being there. And she is allowed to have this private conversation with Jesus. So it's probably about midday. And this woman comes and she's going to draw water. And Jesus says unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a second. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, some people would say, you know, if Jesus was so tired, why is his disciples not exhausted too? Why were they all not just sitting down there? They've all traveled the same amount of distance. Maybe so. But let me ask you this. Who had more pressure on their shoulders? You ever thought about that? Who do you think was more weary from their journey? Someone that's tagging along or the person that everybody wants a piece of? Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe in your job, you're the person that everybody needs to talk to, that everybody's got to run something by, that everybody's got to call every time there's something happened. And maybe you realize and you understand maybe how Jesus felt here. He's weary. Everybody wanted a piece of Him. But His disciples, they had the strength to continue on. And they're going to get something to eat, and no doubt they're going to bring back, and we're going to find out perhaps next week that they do come back. And they bring something. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria says to Jesus, she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me? I want you to notice, just think about the tone in her voice. It's like she is astonished. What? She's like, I don't understand this. You're a Jew, and why would you ask me for something to drink? I'm a woman of Samaria. And the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It was a no-no. And maybe you remember we talked about the beginnings of the Samaritan race when we studied 2 Kings, when God's people intermingled with the people of the world and they had children and the Samaritan race was born and the Jews called them a half-breed. And the Jews hated these people and they looked down upon them. And just like this woman said, they had no dealings. They wouldn't sit down and eat with a someone of Samaria. They wouldn't share a vessel to drink out of with someone from Samaria. And this woman knew that. And she says, Jesus, you're a Jew. You should know that. Now, she don't have a clue who she's talking to. She thinks just some random guy is asking her for a drink. But she doesn't understand. But I want you to notice what Jesus was doing here. He is fellowshipping with this woman. He is saying, socially, you and I are the same. He's saying, we're all. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, we're going to find out, and I believe it's verse 26, that God made everybody of one blood. We're all the same people. And Jesus is teaching us a valuable lesson here. But it's much more than that. I said that Jesus, as He's traveling, He's always looking for an opportunity. As He is going, He's going to preach the gospel. Do you realize what He has done with this woman? You ever heard the statement, you need to break the ice? And maybe we've all used that or thought of that before. But we look for something, if we're going to talk to someone about something serious, we look for something just that's not harmful, that's easy to say, and maybe we want to begin the conversation. His way to begin the conversation was not, you know, if you don't go to church with me, you're going to hell. If you don't believe like I do, you're going to hell. It wasn't anything. He just broke the ice. Hey, would you get me something to drink? I just want to fellowship with you. I just want to talk with you just for a little while. He's teaching us valuable lessons in all of these things, and we're going to come back to this thought here in a moment with another lesson, and we're going to tie it in with verse 17 and 18. Verse 10, Jesus answered and He said unto her, you know, remember after she said, you know, you shouldn't have dealings with me. He said, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. For His gift that He's given that's so valuable that we can't even put it into words to express our gratitude for that gift. What's Paul talking about? Well, we already read it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's the gift. He said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I am, If you knew what I am capable of doing, your whole mindset would be different. You wouldn't be questioning why I'm speaking to you. You wouldn't have any kind of judgment call that a Jew shouldn't, you know, associate with a Samaritan. Jesus Christ came in the world to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19, verse 10. Yeah, that was His whole purpose. And those that are they're sick, those that are outside of that relationship, are those that are lost. And He says, if you knew what that gift was, He says, and if you knew who that saith to thee, give me a drink. If you just knew who I was, if you could just understand, if you could just believe in me, He says, then you would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. If you could come to the realization that I am the Messiah, and she knew about the Messiah, we're going to see, I believe it's in verse 25, she knew there was a Messiah coming. She knew that when that Messiah would come, that He was going to reveal all the things unto the people in order that they might have life. But at this point, she doesn't get it. It's not clicking. We're going to find out that this woman is just like everybody we've talked about thus far. Their mind is strictly physical. Their mind is thinking just like the people of the Old Testament thought. And, you know, I guess I've been a little bit hard on them, but let's think about that just for a second. Was the Old Testament law a very physical law? Yeah. I mean, everything was framed around certain things, certain places, certain animals, certain this and certain that. It was a very physical law. And Jesus is coming around and He is preaching a very spiritual kingdom. And these people had practiced this law, and that is all they had ever known. No, nobody had ever told them anything different. I mean, when you give, you gave 10%. And Jonathan alluded to that Sunday night. Those people had two different tithes, and then they also had free will offerings. They gave about a fourth of everything that they made. But they knew. I mean, it was physical. It was wrote out. You figure out, and you take a piece of paper, and you write it down 10%. That's physical, right? That's easy to come up with. But that's not how we live today. Things are of a different nature. And Jesus was changing everything for these people. And they just couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. But Jesus said, if you understood who I am, you would have asked me. Do we understand that implies that the person here had responsibility on their part? It wasn't that, you know, God's work on the cross, Christ's work on the cross is finished, and therefore there's nothing you can do to gain salvation. Jesus said, you got to do something. You got to ask me. You got to seek this thing out. You got to look for it. And He said, I would have given you living water. Why did He use to talk about water? Well, let me ask you something. How many of us can live without water? How long can you live without water? Not long, right? You can go a while without food. Jesus went 40 days without food. He didn't go 40 days without water. What does water do for us? It refreshes us. It renews us. It gives us the strength that we need. And Jesus says, the water that I can give you is living. It's full of life. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And He goes on to say, anyone that's what? Thirsty. If you're thirsty, if you're striving for life, if you're striving to be satisfied with the thing that you need the most, He says, you've got to come and take the water of life freely. That's what He says in Revelation 22:17. But again, it comes back to our part. It's something that we've got to take. It's there for the giving. It's a free gift on God's part, and that's what this gift talks about again. That Greek word charisma, it's free. It's something God didn't have to do. Nobody had a gun to His head and says, hey, you got to send Jesus, and He's got... No. It was freely given on His part. He freely went to the cross. He freely shed His blood. He said in John 10, this book, verse 17 and 18, nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. I give it. Free. But you got to take it. You've got to come get it. And he's trying to teach this woman this. Verse 11, again, physical. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. History records that perhaps most people that traveled during this time period, they would carry some type of a water bucket, if you will, but maybe it was more like a sack, and they would carry a rope with them. You know, it's not like today. You know, if we're traveling around and we get thirsty, what do? Well, we pull into the gas station over here across the road, and we get a bottle of water, and things are just so much simpler. But during this time period, these people, life was difficult. And she says, you don't have anything with you. You didn't bring a rope. You didn't bring a bucket. How are you planning on getting a drink? How are you planning on offering me a drink? You see, in her mind, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you water, but in her physical way of thinking, he doesn't have anything to get water with. All he's got is his hands. And she says, by the way, the well's deep. Commentators say this well was, at this time, over 100 feet deep. They say the well is still there today, but people continue to throw rocks in it year after year. It's not very deep anymore, but over 100 feet deep to get down to the water. She says, from where then hast thou that living water? How are you offering something that's going to quench my thirst when you don't have anything on you? You don't have the ability to do that, is what she's saying. She said, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Are you more of a God-fearing man? Do you have more ability than Jacob? Jacob, she says, gave us this well. He drank from this well. His children drank from this well. They watered their cattle, their herds from this well. Why do you think that you can do something Jacob couldn't do? Jacob's revered, right? You know, he's becomes Israel. He's the father of the 12 patriarchs. Man, he's high on the esteem of the people. And remember, these Samaritans are half Jews. So they knew about Jacob. They knew. They used the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and that was their law. They knew a lot about him. Jesus answered verse 13, and he saith unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He says, I'm going to come down to your level. And you and I have got to learn to do that. She was on the level of physical thinking. You can't get water out of this well. It's too deep. You don't have anything. And he goes on to say, hey, I'll come where you are. You can drink of the water of this well. You can drink of it every day. But you're going to get thirsty again. It's not going to refresh you. It's not going to give you what you truly and everyone truly desires. He says, but, verse 14, whosoever drinketh, I underline that ETH in the King James, because it's a continual thing again. I've told you guys this over and over. It's why I use King James Version. It's a continual verb. It's something you've got to keep on doing. And if I will keep on drinking, in a figurative sense, of the water that Jesus gives, then I shall never thirst again. It's not Calvinism. It's not perseverance of the saints, the pee on the end of tulip. It's not that once you take a sip of that water, you don't ever have to worry about it again. You see, again, that's why that ETH is important. You got to continue to take it in. You got to continue. And the water in John chapter 7, 38 and 39 is described as being the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. So when we continually put that within us, we're never going to get thirsty again. We're going to be satisfied. We're going to be quenched. We're going to have everything that we need. He says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you'll take this water, it's going to be like a fountain that never runs dry. You realize in Zechariah 13, verse 1, the Bible says in the days of, talking about the days of Christians, in the days of the church, he says there's going to be a fountain. And that fountain is going to, it's not going to run dry. It's going to supply everything we need. And what is the fountain? It's Jesus, right? His blood is there and it continually cleanses us. 1 John 1:7, as we walk in the light as He is in the light. It never stops. He continually forgives us and it's a well of everlasting life. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent and be converted that the times of refreshing can come. What does water do? It refreshes us. What does turning to Jesus do? It refreshes us. And that's why He uses water. Verse 15, the woman goes on and she saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. At first glance, you say, man, this woman, she's figuring it out. Lord, give me the water. I want this. And You said if I would ask, You would give it. So give me this water, and I need it, because then I won't have to come back here to draw water again. So you see, you think she's getting there. You think, man, she's figuring this thing out. No, still physical. She's still thinking, you know, it's something to do with her life, her physical life. She's not getting the spiritual. Jesus is going to try to help her. And you're going to say, how is what He's about to ask her going to help her? Well, He's about to ask her about her husband. Well, let's go on and read it. Jesus says unto her, go call thy husband and have him come hither. Do you think Jesus knew this woman's marital situation? Oh, absolutely. He knew it before He asked the question. But He's got a very specific thing in mind in asking the question. The woman answered and she said, I have no husband. Well, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that thou said truly. You say, why would Jesus bring that up? You know, what's that got to do with drinking living water? Let me ask you something. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5, except you do what, you'll perish. Repent. So what was Jesus bringing to this woman's attention? The wrong in her life. The wrong in her life. Brother Don was here, I don't remember, a week and a half ago or so, I guess, 2 weeks ago, whenever it was. And he preached a lesson on Sunday night about marriage and divorce, and he talked about God's law is very strict, and it is. And Jesus is coming to this because He's trying to teach this woman, hey, you got to get things right in your life. The living water is not just for whoever wants it. It's got to be willing, or it's got to for the person that is willing to sacrifice in his life. The person that is willing to turn from his wrongs in his life or her life and turn to Jesus. You realize in the Beatitudes, the Bible, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the second one is, blessed are they that mourn. And you guys probably know this, but the Beatitudes, they're in succession. You can't do the one after until you do the one previous. And that's why He begins with the first thing, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what He's saying is, you've got to understand where you are in your life. You've got to understand that before a holy and righteous God that you are not perfect. And that you've got to do things God's way in order to be pleasing to Him. And you've got to realize you're lowly. You're lowly. Step two, blessed are they that mourn. Well, once you realize your lot before God and that you are not holy and you are wrong, it's going to cause you to mourn. And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10 tells me godly sorrow does what? It produces repentance. And that's exactly what He's doing to this woman. He's trying to get her to see that she is in a sinful condition. And the only way that she's going to get out of that sinful condition is to have some godly sorrow in her heart. And then she's going to want to make a change, or she should want to make a change. And that's why that third beatitude is, blessed are the meek. Because the meek is like a horse that's been tamed. You submit your will to the owner, or to the person in charge. And when you realize your lot in life and it causes you to mourn, you want to give up. And you want to submit to Him, and you want to do things His way. And that's what He's trying to get this woman to see. You know, another thing. This woman, He says, you've had five husbands. Some people say, and well, first before I say this, I don't know how this woman had five husbands. I don't know if they all died. That would be very odd, wouldn't it? If she had married five men and they'd all died and now she's with somebody else, and that would be very odd. Odds are, the Jews at this time, they got a lot of divorces. Samaritan, a lot of divorces. And, you know, in Matthew 19, that's why they questioned Him. Moses said, just whatever. Whatever you want to do, if you don't like them, you get a divorce. I want us to understand that some people say, well, if you're in a wrong marriage, God doesn't see it. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, you've had five husbands. I seen every one of them. I recognized every time you stood before whatever and you said, I do, he is saying, I recognize that. And the situation you are in now says you can't be in that situation. You say, yeah, but if she's baptized, it washes out away. Well, Don dealt with that, but here's the point. If I steal something from you, if I go over to Jeff's on his lot and I get me a shiny car, and I'm not a Christian, and a month later I decide to become a Christian, you think Jeff's going to want his car back? Probably. Now, Jeff would let me have it, right? Probably not. Debbie says, no. No. But the point is, it's not mine. And if I'm going to repent, I've got to give it back. Because repenting means I turn from where I am and I go to where I need to be. So if I've got something that doesn't belong to me, I don't get to keep it. Even though that I may have obeyed the gospel, even though that I might have obtained God's forgiveness, if I rob a bank and I become a Christian after that, do I get to keep the money? Now that's an obvious question, right? If I'm in a marriage that's not lawful before God and I become a Christian, it's the same, right? It's difficult, but it's the same. Now I'm never going to get to where I said I was going to, because here's where we're going to stop. And we're going to go back. I want us to see something for just a moment about Jesus. This woman was amazed that Jesus would stop and talk to her. She just couldn't fathom within her mind how a Jew could talk to a Samaritan. But Jesus teaches us something here. There's no one beneath him. Jesus teaches us that he's not judgmental. I want to ask you something. And I told you that I'll be real. And I'll be honest with you. Have I been judgmental in my life? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. And I used to be far more than I am now. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, we look in the Bible and we look at these people called Pharisees. And we look at all the things that they did and how they looked down their nose at other people. And maybe you remember in Luke chapter 18, you got a Pharisee and he's standing on the corner and you got an old publican over here that won't even raise his head up. And that Pharisee says, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like who? This old guy over here. And we look at Pharisees like that and we say, man, I can't believe they would act like that. I can't believe that they would look down upon somebody and you know, because they're not supposedly up to their standard. I want to ask you this. Let's say you know a woman here in Cookeville. I don't, but just say you do. She's been married 5 times and she's living with somebody right now. How many of you going to sit down and talk to her about her soul? Think about that for a minute. I don't want any church answers. Oh, I would. I'd do that. Oh, yeah, you might and you might not. But here's the thing. What are we normally going to do? What are we normally going to say? Well, they're just in a bad situation, and it's just, you know, it's not going to work for them, right? You know, I've said things like that before. Oh, man, they're just, you know, they're in a bad marriage, and it's going to be too hard to get out of that. So we just kind of let it go, right? And we just kind of be a little bit like Pharisees, and we're looking down, and we say, well, that person is not really where they need to be, so therefore I'm going to skip on, and I'm going to go somewhere else. Here's what we want as Christians. We want good ground, right? We want good ground. We want somebody that comes in and man, they're just itching to know more about Jesus, and we get all excited about that, and that's good. But do you realize most of the time we don't get good ground? Most of the time you don't. Because here's the thing. If I looked around this assembly and all of us here together, do you realize we're all a bunch of people that's got a lot of problems? Every one of us. And every person in here has got a struggle that maybe somebody else beside them doesn't have. And there is not a person in this assembly that has any room, including me at the top of the list, to look down on anybody else. And we've got to learn that from Jesus. We're going to find out later, his apostles are going to come back and they're going to, the Bible says they marveled. They couldn't believe that Jesus is sitting with this woman. You find out in Luke chapter 19, the people could not believe that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. They said, man, that's not supposed to happen. What does Jesus say about the Pharisaical attitude? If you read in Matthew chapter 23, he's going to give a lot of woes. He's going to say, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Do you realize what he's meant? He says, when you have that type of attitude, you hinder people from coming to Christ. And I've done that. On more than one occasion, on more than several occasions probably. I've done that. And man, we shouldn't do that. I've known people in the church that are having marriage problems, and you know what happens? Other members of the church, instead of surrounding them with love, what do we do sometimes? We shun them, right? You know what they did? That's not Jesus. The woman taken in the very act of adultery, what did Jesus do? They brought her to her, they threw her down on the ground, and they said, hey, look what this woman did. What did Jesus do? Well, the Bible says he stoops down, he writes on the ground with his finger, and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the stone first. You remember what happened? One by one, they left. Because it was a valuable lesson to those people that they were no better. They were no better. Just because your problem is different than my problem or vice versa doesn't make you or I better than either one of us. How many times have people in the church been shunned because maybe their children did something that other people thought they shouldn't do? So therefore, people want to look down on them and say, man, I can't, but you have really messed up and you're not where I am. Isn't that what the Pharisee said on the street corner? I'm thankful I'm not like that publican. Man, he's really messed his life up, but I'm up here. Do you realize what Matthew chapter 7, when the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, do we really understand what that means? I know you've heard sermon after sermon, but Jesus is the same one practicing right here, is the same one that said that. He says, whatever standard you set, whatever standard I hold you to, he says, I'm going to hold you to. If you say that man, your child should never do this, then boy, you better not hope yours does. Because he says, I'm going to judge you by whatever standards you put for everybody else. Jesus says through James, he that doesn't show mercy, what's going to happen? I'm not going to show them mercy. You see, I want us to understand something. We've got to be careful about that. The church, and I'm going to tell you the truth, the church has a reputation, not here, but I'm just saying the church worldwide in this country has a reputation of being very judgmental. And sometimes I'm afraid it's true. Sometimes I'm afraid it is. And you realize Jesus knew that. You realize that's why through inspiration in James chapter 2, he says if a man comes into your assembly and he's got on gold rings and nice clothes and all these things and he looks the part, what do we do? What does he say we do? We bring him to the front row and what do? Man, you sit right here, you know, and everything's going to be good. We're going to praise you. We're going to announce that you're here and we're going to do all these things. You let a guy come in filthy and stinky, what do? We pretend like he's got the Rona, right? In today's words. I mean, really. That's what we do. I'm out of time. This was on Facebook the other day, and I want to read it. And I'm going to end class with this. I know I didn't get where I said I would, but that's okay. I'm not in any hurry. We don't have a preacher yet, so I teach as long as I want, I guess, till we get one, right? All right. It says, a man went to church. He forgot to switch off his phone, and it rang during prayer. It says, the preacher scolded him. The worshipers admonished him after prayers for interrupting the silence. His wife kept on lecturing him on his carelessness all the way home. One could see the shame, embarrassment, and humiliation on his face. After all this, he never stepped foot in the church again. It says, and later that evening, he went to a bar. He was still nervous and trembling. He spilled his drink on the table by accident. The waiter apologized and gave him a napkin to clean himself. The janitor mopped the floor. The female manager offered him a complimentary drink. She also gave him a huge hug and a peck while saying, "Don't worry, man. Who doesn't make mistakes?" He has not stopped going to that bar since then. It says the lesson of this, and I have no idea who wrote it. Sometimes our attitude as believers drives souls to hell. You can make a difference by how you treat people, especially when they make mistakes. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is teaching us right here in John chapter 4? This woman had made colossal mistakes. She'd been married 5 times to somebody else. He just wanted to save her soul. Oh, he was going to bring it to her attention in a kind way. But his whole purpose was, I love her, and I want to save her soul. And we've got to learn to be more like Jesus. I appreciate your attention. If you would, bow with me. Lord, we're thankful for a good day. We're thankful for our safety and health and being able to be here and study together. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus and all the things that he taught us and in his life here walking upon earth. Father, we pray that we will strive to be more like him, Father, that we will be diligent in striving to have better attitudes and treating one another with love and respect and care. Father, help us to be like Jesus every day. Father, forgive us for all the many failures, for all the times that we have acted in a way that's not right and pleasing in your sight. Forgive us of everything that is against us in your sight again, Father, and just go with us as we leave. Be with all those that were mentioned that are sick, and just help us through this very difficult time. Thank you for all things. In Christ's name, amen.